heading to go see Caesar. The Pharisees had made accusations against him, and that he because he was a Roman citizen by birth, appealed to Caesar, so he's going to Caesar. Remember, they met with King Agrippa, and Agrippa said, if he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, I would have let him go, because I find no fault in him. But he's on his way to Rome. We talked about the whole process to get there, all the turmoil, the storms that they were going through. We talked about all that. And now we pick up back here in Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 1. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered bundles of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we look into your word today, and that it would be used to be able to take the scriptures and find some verses that we need to work on in our lives, that we can apply them this week. We can maybe take and meditate on the thoughts of the scripture and how it plays in our lives, maybe areas we need to improve, maybe areas that we can be thankful and give you glory for the workings that you've done in our lives, no matter what it may be, that we would take thought of you today and that we'd be rejoicing knowing that we have this chance to come together and look in your word, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in verse 1, we see they were escaped. They made it to land, and they figured out that the land was Melita. And the Melita, which is called Malta today, is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, directly south of Italy, and just north of Libya. And so it's kind of sectioned right there. The island is 17 miles long and 9 miles wide, so about the size of Omaha is the size of this island. So just about that size, just a little bit smaller than Omaha. Look at verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. So we see that this, when he says barbarous people, right, he's talking about this idea that people who did not speak the Greek's language, right? They didn't speak the Greek's language, which was regarded as such. Anybody that, you know, it's kind of one of those things where people, if you're not one of us, then you're totally different from us, and therefore you're not part of us, right? So that when they were talking about barbarous people, it's the fact that they didn't speak Greek. Right? So it'd be just like if you felt like certain people are different, so therefore if you don't speak English, then you're barbarous people. That's kind of where the Greek's mentality was at that time. But he says here in Acts chapter 28, verse 2, that it showed us no little kindness, right? And so if you read this, you might think, well, that means that they didn't show him any kindness. No, what he's saying is like, it wasn't just a little bit of kindness. They showed us a lot of kindness, right? They showed us a huge amount of kindness. Because look what they did for them. They kindled fire and received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. So the island, the people of the island showed them great courtesy when they came on. So much so, again, not little kindness, but they kindled a fire in the middle of the rain. They kindled this fire for them. Maybe, probably one of the first time they've had a ship show up like that. Somebody out there probably thinking, what are these people doing out in the sea at this time of the year, right? It's like, this is not the time to be sailing. But they showed them great kindness. Look at verse 4. Verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So here we see the superstitious nature of the people at Melita, right? We see the superstitious nature. So they assume because, you know, the fact that they escaped the sea, you would think that the gods were fond of him. But the fact that he escaped the sea and now he got here and he's drawing this fire together and this venomous snake comes out and gets him shows that he must be a murderer. right? There must be something wrong with this man because all of this has taken place. And so we see the superstitious nature of this idea, right? It's a superstitious nature of people all the time. It's crazy, right? People get so caught up in that. So again, they say, hey, if he survived the storms, but he got here, now the gods are raining down upon him. Look at verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So this snake gets on him and bites him, and they figure they're waiting for his arm to swell up or waiting for him just to fall down suddenly dead, and it doesn't happen. So now they change their mind. They say, maybe God's not against him. Maybe he is a god. Maybe that's the reason why he's not fallen down dead or not been harmed by this situation. But just Paul shakes it off and put his hand back in the fire, right? Put your finger there. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is not the first time something like this has happened with the snake or things like that. But Jesus actually talked about this to his disciples in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 17. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So notice in this passage, Jesus told the disciples that they would have power to withstand serpents and to deal with them without any harm to themselves. And the people of Melita, again, looked to Paul when he didn't fall down to death and recognized, hey, something's different about this guy. Something's different from this person and the other people, because normally people fall down dead. They don't just continue to go forth. So they changed their mind. He's no longer a murderer. Now he's a god. So that's a quick transition. Verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief of the men of the islands, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever in a body of flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So now, again, think about the circumstances. Paul gets bit, nothing happens to him. Now he goes to the chief of the island, Publius, and his father lay sick, and Paul goes in and he heals him. So now they've already shown him great hospitality. Paul's come in, learned that his father had with the fever and the bloody flux. And bloody flux is what we call dysentery today, just in case you're interested in what that was. Paul, therefore, heals the man of his sickness. Look at verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had disease in the island came and were healed. So once again, like normal, once the word spread that something was happening, then therefore other people were brought too. And so the power to heal, God gave to these disciples and apostles the ability to heal, again, for the purpose of it being a sign. The Jews required a sign, and so therefore, he gave that sign. That sign gift is done. It's gone away with. You know, if these guys that were, what I call them, fake healers, if these people truly had the power to heal, they wouldn't just be on TV doing it, right? If I had the power to heal people from sicknesses, you know where the first place I'd go to would be? Omaha Children's Hospital, right? Oh, you want to go to the regular hospital? I'll get to them people, right? But we have a natural affinity for children and children with afflictions, right? I can tell you, just kind of jokingly, but somewhat half jokingly, if you have a serious thing at your house, say that you have a child that's not breathing, the people will get there a whole lot faster than they will if no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, there's a little bit of truth to it. I mean, there is a greater sense, there is a greater press when there's a child not breathing and a person not breathing. Everybody, it's not like we take our time getting there, don't get me wrong, but you know what I mean. It is a heightened thing when it's a child versus an adult. That's just the way nature is. That's the way we are as nature. But so once the word spread, now he's healing everybody. So now the healing process is going forth. Look at verse 10. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they ladened us with such things as were necessary. So when they left, there was a general appreciation for that, and therefore they laded them down. They gave them the things necessary for their trips. They stocked them, if they will, with the things necessary for the trip to go forth to go on to Rome. And so we see them showing great thankfulness for that. We've lost that a lot in our culture today, is the thankfulness for when people do things for us, right? The things that we used to do a lot of times, send thank you notes and things like that. I'm pretty good. We get them written. I just forget to send them. So, I mean, we're kind of there, right? If my wife would just take care of it, it would get done and it would be perfect. But she hands them meat a lot of time to sign and then put in the mail, and it just never happens. And so I lose them, and we find them. What, we found one the other day. I don't know if it's from Christmas. So, I mean, you know, it's like, she's like, should we send her? Like, nah, it's too late now. Don't worry about it. But they showed them great thankfulness in that. Now, verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux, I had no idea what it was, so I had to look it up in the Bible dictionary. Holman Bible Dictionary says, Castor and Pollux were Greek deities, the twin sons of Zeus, who were supposed particularly to watch over sailors. So this group of people, again, the superstitious nature of people, decided they'd name their ship Castor and Pollux because they wanted those Greek gods to watch over them, because, hey, if we put the names of the Greek gods that are supposed to be watching over us on our ship, surely they're going to watch over our ship, right? They're going to have a little bit more affinity for that. The Easton's Bible Dictionary says they were two heroes of the Greek and Roman mythology. Their figures were probably painted or sculptured on the prow of the ship, which Luke refers to in Acts 28:11. They were regarded as the tutelary divinities of sailors. They appeared in the heavens as the constellation Gemini. So they're a part of your, if you like constellations, they're a part of Gemini. So that's how they named their ships back then. A lot of those times it had a connection with the mysticism and the superstitious natures that they had. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So now they arrive in Syracuse, and they stay 3 days there. They've gone about 70 miles the first day. They went about 70 miles. They got to Syracuse, which is the capital of Sicily, and they were there for those 3 days. Verse 13, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. So Puteoli is where they land. And after several days, and in verse 14, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went towards Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, the three taverns when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So now we see that Paul again finds himself in the midst of other believers along the trip, and as he's going to Rome. And this time, we see that they go about 40 to 50 miles. They catch that south wind, they go 40 or 50 miles, and they come to Puteoli. And to see, again, these people have now made this journey. Like I said, they're only about 40 or 50 miles from Rome now. But once the people heard that Paul was in Puteoli, they came to see him. They came out to see him, and it brought great encouragement to Paul to be able to see that these people would take that trip, would make that desire to come. That's why sometimes when we take that effort to go and to see someone or to go be with someone, whether they're sick, they're hurting, or whatever it may be, it's a great encouragement to them. And it was to Paul to see these people come. Verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So we see they finally arrive in Rome. They're now in Rome, and the centurion was delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard to go into the prison. But Paul, it says here, was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. That word suffer means permitted or to give leave. So he was given the opportunity to be with this soldier. Now you say, what's the significance of that? Well, the prisons at that time were not like the prisons today, where you get three squares, you get some TV, you get to go out play in the yard, and you know, have an exercise facility there and all that. Wasn't like that, right? These were places where usually like rodents and maybe rats and whatever else was in there, but it was not a place that was kept. It was actually a punishment there for you were there. So Paul was freed from that and was actually put along with a soldier. He was chained to a soldier who would have to watch him. And this captain of the guard the centurion gave them over to the Praetorian Guard to take care of the rest of the prisoners. that were on the ship. And so we see Paul now finally arrive in Rome. So this whole process of time, Paul going to Rome, took about 3 chapters to get there, but he's finally arrived in Rome. We're going to stop there in our study and apply something as we look back. So look back at Acts 23. Go back a few pages to Acts 23. Acts 23. So Paul now arrived in Rome, and it took a great time to get there, a great deal to get there as well. We know much adventure. He's been through a lot of adventure along the way, the storms and all the things that have taken place, but he safely arrived to deal with this matter that the Jews have, or the Pharisees had accused him of, and he's finally arrived. Look at chapter 23, look at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome." So we see in this passage, we see that God encourages Paul by telling him that to be of good cheer. Don't worry about the circumstances you're in. Because remember, he was about to be pulled to pieces by the Pharisees. That's why the captain of the guard pulls him in to the castle, if you will, to keep him from being assaulted. But no doubt, Paul had to be wondering how this situation was going to resolve itself. He was in this situation. It seemed like it was going from bad to worse. It was only getting worse. It wasn't getting any better. But he didn't lose faith in God, but it must have been encouraging to hear the Lord tell him to don't worry. You testify to me in Jerusalem. You will also testify to me in Rome. Meaning that throughout that whole process of time, all the storms, all the struggles they were going through to get to Rome, Paul could have peace knowing that I'm going to Rome. Right? Because he said, "You will testify to me in Rome." I don't know what's going to happen along the way, but I know this one thing, that I will stand in Rome. Right? Just like when God or Jesus told the disciples, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." Right? They shouldn't have feared the storm that they ended up in, because God said, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." You were going to make it to the other side no matter what happens along the way. So for us, a lot of times, we get fearful, we get maybe some consternation or some confusion about the things that are going on in our life. But if we understand the premise that God has a purpose and a plan for our life, then we can trust that that plan will be fulfilled. If we will just wait and be patient, whatever it is that's going on, there will be an end result, and it will be what's best for us, right? And it's hard sometimes in the middle of that, but that is what's happening in this life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. So in our text this morning, we see again Paul's arrival into Rome. And this was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Paul in Acts chapter 23, the verse we just read a minute ago. To us this morning, though, it should be a great encouragement to us as well. Because that means that God, when he says something, will fulfill it. Right? If God says he's going to do it, it will happen. Right? He says, God said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I changeth not." Right? He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind on things. It doesn't to revert back. But look here at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's start in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So it's interesting here, right? So he couldn't swear by anything else, so he swears by himself. That God says, "I will do, Abraham, what I'm telling you, I will do." Right? "I will make you a father of many nations. I will bless your seed forever." Saying, verse 14, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. So God says it is impossible for him to say something to you and not follow through with it. It's impossible for God to lie. If I say that I'll meet you somewhere at a certain time, and I don't show up, that's a lie. I did not follow through with what I did. Well, it's an oversight. No, it's a lie. If I say I'm going to do something and I don't do it, that's a lie. And God cannot lie. He said God can't. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God says, we have a refuge, though, that we can lay a hold of the hope that's before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see here God's promise to us that he will fulfill the promises that he gave for it, just like he did with Abraham when he promised Abraham, I'll multiply thy seed. Remember, he actually told him that I will multiply thy seed before he even had children. So the promise was given and God fulfilled the promise. And for us, he has promised us that we can have a high priest like Melchizedek in Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled that promise. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. God has given to us this great ability to be able to trust him. But the problem is most people don't believe in God or don't trust in God, because they don't even have an idea what God said. Because it's the basis of things, right? So people will say to you, say, well, you know, I don't, how can you believe in somebody you've never seen? I don't know, I believe in the wind, but I've never seen it. You can see the effects of the wind, right? The other night, Friday night, when that wind blew through, you know, it's like, went outside there, and so I'm trying to think, you know, I was talking about hail and all this kind of stuff, and you know, I'm at the hotel, I'm thinking, where can I put my car so I don't get it all hail damaged up, you know? And so, I can see the effects of the wind, but I can't see wind, right? I can't see oxygen, but I know I have the effects of oxygen because I can breathe. So just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. People say, well, I don't know how to, I can't believe in God. I've never seen him move. Well, look at his word. His word tells you. Verse 21, John chapter 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said to them, ye are beneath me, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You can't get any more simple than that. If you refuse to believe, then you will die in your sins. Your sin separates you from God. That's why they had the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had the sacrifices. It was to fulfill that need. But God has given that through Jesus Christ. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So not only was Jesus trying to help them to recognize that he was the Messiah, he was God come in the flesh, but then he said, when you have lifted me up and you have crucified me, then you will realize that I am he. Right? Because that's where all the consternation comes in with the people. Right? When he would say that I am, when he said I am, the Pharisees recognized what he was saying. They recognized he was saying that he was God. And that's what made them so upset. Because to them that was doing disparaging God. So he tells them that, listen, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you shall know that I am he. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So many of them now believe on Jesus because of what he was saying. And he's come to that point where now he's seeing that impact in the lives of the people. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the free from sin, free from the tradition, free from the law. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto them, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither can I myself, but he sent me." So we see here this reminder that it was a choice to receive. He said, if you believe, then you will be free. So it's a choice. It's a choice that we have. And this is something that God has promised us, that he would come. Remember, all the way back in Isaiah, he pronounced that there would become one who would be like a tender root out of dry ground, that this would come. And God is fulfilling his promise in Jesus Christ by doing this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So this is a promise that cannot lie. People can tell you things. People can share with you things. But it's not always, is it true, right? Many times when people share things with you, it's a slanted opinion. It's a version that's based upon what they want you to know and understand. Right? That's why when I got to the point to where I got into church and started reading the Bible for myself, that's why I told the gentleman, I said, "Listen, I don't really care what you believe. I want to know what God says in his word." Because all of my life growing up, for the 20-some years before I got into even visiting the church, really, for serious purposes besides just going, I had never really... I'd always had somebody tell me what the Word of God says. So I was to the point where it's like, I don't want to know what you say. I want to know what God says in his Word. Show me what God says, and then we can move from there. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So again, God cannot lie. The promises that he tells us today are true and real. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So even though we're sin, even though we have sin, God has the ability to quicken us through Jesus Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is not something that we can conjure up in ourselves. It's not something that we can rely on in our own flesh, because God told us all the way back in the Old Testament that man falls short, right? All of our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. Right? All of whatever goodness we think we have, whatever good qualities we may have had, outside of that Messiah that God would say would come, is worthless, right? Filthy rags. So God is reminding us that I have promised you this and that it's going to come. And the great thing about it for you and I this morning is we didn't have to do anything to get it. And not in our own righteousness. Because I don't know about you, but if I had to rely on me, I'm in trouble. I'm in serious trouble. Turn back a page, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look what he says here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So recognize that he has chosen us to be part of him and with him from the foundation of the world. It was never an afterthought. It was never a oops situation where we got to fix this. It was understood from the foundation of the world what was going to take place with mankind. And God always had a plan. God always had a resolution for this problem. So you people, you know, I can't remember now where it was, but I met somebody and I invited them to church and they were like, "Oh, I don't know if I can go to church." And I said, "Wait, listen, it didn't fall down on me. It didn't fall down on me. You'll be all right. I guarantee you. Right? Didn't come down on me. It ain't going to come down on you. Right? Because God knows. God knew from the foundation of the world what you were going to be like. God knew from the foundation how wicked you were going to be. God knew from the foundation of the world how deplorable you would be. Oh, it's funny you use that word now. It's kind of taken on a different connotation over the last couple of years. Right? Deplorable and how wicked and ungodly you were going to be. But he knew that. He knew that from the foundation of the world. But he still loved you. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrificial death, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So that means that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, our lives should be for the purpose of glorifying God. To glorify God. To lift him up. Not ourselves, but to lift him up. In whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the price of his glory. So God says, listen, I have purchased you, I have redeemed you, and I have sealed you. I will receive you in that day. Wherefore also, verse 15, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul's saying, listen, I have taken great, it's been great encouragement to me, it's been brought me great joy in me to hear that you have received the word of truth and received that unto your own. And again, he can't lie. He said, verse 13 again, whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's go to Psalm chapter 57. Psalm chapter 57. So God will perform that which he has promised to us in his word. And so therefore, we can take great consolation in knowing that if he said he would save you, no matter what you were like, he'll do it. He'll do it. You just have to believe on him. You just have to come to that place and believe in that death, burial, and resurrection that was promised way back long ago. Psalms chapter 57. Psalms chapter 57. Look at verse 1. Being merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge. With these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. So those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that rely on his mercy and his grace in our life, it is a consolation to us. It brings us great comfort to know that he will perform all things, that he performeth all things for you, that he wants the best for you. He wants your life to have joy and peace and comfort, but it only comes through him, and God will be faithful to perform it. Look at Psalms chapter 138. Turn over a few pages, Psalms 138. Psalms 138, look at verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. So look again at verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will make right what is concerning me. The Lord will bring forth whatever it is his purpose is in our life. He will bring it forth. God will bring forth that which he has intended for us. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So what Paul's saying is, listen, if there's anybody that should have reason to trust in their own flesh, it should be me. Right? Because remember, Paul said, listen, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, right? One of the highest Pharisees of the time. So he said, if there's anybody that's going to trust in the flesh, it should be me. I could do that. Look what he says about himself. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. So he says, listen, I was doing everything that I could possibly do in the law to fulfill what God wanted from me. Verse 7, but these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul says, listen, it's not my own righteousness, right? That was part of the law. He said, what I am is I am looking for what Christ has done for me, that what Christ has done in my life. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are new before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's encouragement to these Philippians is, listen, once you come to that place and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to forget about those things that are behind. You know how long in my life I allowed the things that I did before, I put my faith in Christ, to haunt me and to cast that shadow over the top of me? And God says, listen, put those things behind. Leave those things. That's why people will say, well, I've done too many things for God to forgive me all those things. You know, the funny thing is, he's already forgotten them. Because when he paid the penalty for your sin, he said, I drove them from as far as the east as from the west. I remember them no more. So in all reality, the only person that remembers all the things that you've done is you. So the only thing that's keeping you from trusting in Jesus Christ is you. Because God doesn't remember them. God's already said, it's already settled. It's already done. I already paid for it. I'm done with it. Well, God, you know, again, I've done too many things. God wouldn't say, forgive me. He's already done it. That's what I tell people. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He's already done it. He's already paid it. He took all the sins of the world on and in his body, and he sacrificed for it. It's already done. So the only one that remembers it is you. So you have to get past you, right? Because he's already taken care of that. He's already done those things. So for us that are saved, we must get to that point where we leave those things behind and we start pressing forward to those things which are before. Okay. And God is in the present. He's not in the future. I don't know how many times I have to remind people, and myself many times, that if we're thinking about or worrying about something that's in the future, worrying about it makes no sense. Because we don't know what the end result is. Okay. Men are fixers. Right? Men are fixers. That's why, you know, I told Amanda, I said, when you need to vent or let me, you know, when you need to just get it out, you got to tell me that, right? You got to say, hey, listen, I don't need you to fix this. I just need you to listen, right? Because men, we're fixers. So that's why a lot of marriages struggle, right? Because wife wants to come and tell her husband she's got this stuff, she wants to get it out. And as the wife's telling us, we men are like, okay, how do I fix that? I mean, we'll do this, we'll do that, I'll do that. So we're really kind of listening, but we're not listening, right?
Yeah.
So there's times where if you're going to somebody and you need help, you got to say, listen, I don't need you to fix this. I just need you to hear me. All right, no problem. I'll sit back and, you know, kind of like a movie. You know, get some popcorn and drink and enjoy the ride, right? Because if you don't tell me that, I'm fixing it. That's the way God, you know, no matter what our world says, men and women are different. Right? And not all men are like that. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's some men are different and some ladies are more fit. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? But the whole point is, that's the way it is, right? So we don't need to fix those things that we can't control, because I can't fix it until I know what the problem is before me, right? So if we have something coming up, you know, it's like I say, you know, somebody calls and say, hey, can I meet with you? Oh, yeah, sure. When do you want to meet? Oh, let's meet Friday. No, not Friday. You know, because now I got from Sunday to Friday to think, what do they want? You know, what did I do? What did I say? You know, what do you think it's about? What do you think? I don't know. You think it's this? I don't know. You think it's that? I don't know. It's like finally I don't know. When we get there, when they say it, we'll figure out what they're going to say, right? I don't know. Right? So we have to remind ourselves not to let those things in the past haunt us, but we surely also, sometimes we can get there, right? We can get those things and leave them behind, but then we get the problem of the things that are ahead. Right? We get those things that are way ahead. And God, a lot of times, needs to remind us that, listen, I'm not in the valley that you've created. I'm right here, right now. So yes, when you look ahead, and that's where all the anxiousness and the worry and all those things play a part. Because God's not there. He's right here. If you'd come back here and put the future, whatever that thing is, in Him, He says, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I promise you, you'll have rest. And it all comes through that time. And God will give you that in your life. And we'll see that. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything yet ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So you know what? There are people that are going to say they're of God, but they're not of God. I mean, if you haven't figured that out yet, I don't know. I mean, it's kind of hard to tell you. Like, there are some people on TV that proclaim to be followers of God, but yet they're really followers of their own belly. Right? The fact that I want you to send in your hanky with money to pray for you, I mean, at some point, a little bell should go off, right? That, why would I need to send money for you to pray for me? Why would I need that, right? Because they're not of God. They're of their own belly. They're of their own devices. They want it for them. They don't want that. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, which from also we look for Savior Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we have a promise. When we put our faith in Christ and we do what he's told us to do in his word, then he has promised us these things, and he says, listen, I've already forgotten all that stuff. Forget about the things in the past. Don't worry about the things in the future. Stay in the now, and I will lead you and guide you and direct you into the things that I want you to do. And I'll do that by my word. I'll do that by the Spirit of God moving in you and working to do those things. Sometimes he may use people. He may use a pastor to help. He may use a brother or sister in Christ. He may use your parents, whoever it may be. But many times we got to be careful because, again, the only person that knows the direction for your life 100% is God. God. So we, you know, well, you know, so preacher, I shouldn't rely on you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Listen, I take an evaluation of the counsel that I give people, and I'm wrong more than I'm right. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm wrong more than I'm right. Because I'm flesh. I don't understand the things that God's doing in your life. So you go to him and you ask him. One more verse. Look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says this. He says, being confident of this one thing. So Paul says, listen, I'm not confident in a lot of things. I may not be confident in what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I may not be confident what's going to happen, what's going to be to my demise, what's going to be those things. But I'm confident in this very thing, this very one thing I'm confident in. That he which has begun a good work in me, in you, will perform it under the day of Christ. So he says, you may not understand a lot of things, but I can tell you this one thing. That whatever this work that God has done in your life, by you coming to that faith place and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will perform it under the day of Christ. You may not be able to trust anybody else in what they tell you, but you can trust what God says in his word, because it's impossible for him to lie. So when in Acts 23, when God told Paul, hey, you've testified me in Jerusalem, you will also testify in me for Rome, that meant from Paul's mind and heart, all the things that transpired, all the storms and all the falling apart of the ship, all that stuff should have been immature to Paul, because he knew, hey, I'm going to Rome. I will step my foot in Rome. When I get to Rome, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I'm going to make it to Rome. And God says, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, I promise you, you'll be sealed under the day of redemption. That's one thing that I know. I can be confident that what God starts, he will finish. And he'll finish in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you that you would help us to mind the scripture, to look at